Let us pray together. Father, we come to you asking for your help today, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us in your word, that by your Holy Spirit you would open our eyes so that we can see wonderful things in your word. And I pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, we are dependent on you in every way, and I pray that you would meet our needs even as you speak to us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text today is the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and I invite you to turn there. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. 1 through 24. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, and to every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Some of you are probably familiar with the story of Ted and Ruth Andrianoff, Steve Andrianoff's parents. On July 27, 1947, they set sail for Laos to minister among the Hmong people. Fast forward a few years, and Ted and Ruth, along with a Lao believer named Nai Keng, were able to lead the first Hmong person to the Lord, named Mao Yai. He also was the first person to be saved in the whole province where they ministered. 2 days later, the Andrianoff family left for the annual field conference in Vietnam. Because of the torrential rains, they were not able to return home for 2 months. Soon after they arrived home, Nai Kang came up to Ted and said, "These are the names and villages of all the people who have entered Jesus." That's what they, how they talked about being saved. "These are the names and villages of all the people who entered Jesus during the time you were gone. Nearly 1,000 have believed." Nai Kang and the new believer Mao Yai had gone into the Hmong villages and told people about Jesus. Jesus was more powerful than the spirits they feared and worshipped. Whole villages and whole families had turned from their spirit worship to Jesus, burning their items used in spirit worship. And this was just the beginning of God's work among the Hmong people. As our text says, God is the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. We are just farmhands doing what he tells us to do. So while Ted and Ruth Andrianoff were gone, God had used an inexperienced Bible college student and a brand new believer to watch the harvest come in as people turned from idols to the living God. In our text today, Jesus sends out 70 people to proclaim the good news. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he travels, he sends these people in front of him to heal the sick and say, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." From our text, we learn that the harvest belongs to God. He is the Lord of the harvest, the master, the owner. Whatever our role in the harvest, belonging to God is what is most important. So I find four main sections in our text today. Beginning with the first 9 verses is our first section. So number 1, reaping the harvest. Find that God is in charge of the harvest. Do you find it strange that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field? So that's kind of like a hired worker telling the owner of the farm, "Hey boss, we need more workers out here." You would think that the farm owner would be competent enough to have enough laborers to bring in the harvest. In this case, it's God. And we're telling God, "God, you need more workers." That shows that our prayers, God has made our prayers an effective means for the evangelization of the globe. So don't give up in your prayers. We are to pray for more farmers, not for more harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is already there. That's what God does. He's the Lord of the harvest. We are just the farmhands. You know, sometimes we think about sharing the gospel as drumming up business for Jesus. Like, oh man, if we don't get out there, Jesus is going to suffer. But the fact is, the harvest is already there. We send out missionaries. We share the gospel not because we are dead terrified that the whole world is going to hell. We send out missionaries because the harvest is already there, and Jesus sends us out to bring it in. Jesus, the Father, is the Lord of the harvest. What do we need to bring in the harvest? Did you notice? God sends us out with the gospel in our clothes. So what do you need to be a missionary? What do you need to share the gospel with someone? You need a set of clothes because it's awkward and embarrassing not to have a set of clothes when you talk to someone else. So get covered and get the gospel and get out there. That's all you need. You don't need money. You don't need a house. You don't need possessions. Not even an extra set of clothes. Not even shoes. All you need is clothes and the message that Jesus saves. Jesus gives instructions for a simple and straightforward method of evangelism. Go into a town and meet the needs in there. In their case, they would heal the sick. And tell them, "The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. The king is coming." Find a place to stay and stay there eating what they give you. That's all, period. You don't need to make it more complicated than that. It's amazing what we think, what we need for missions and sharing the gospel. Certainly God uses money and strategic plans to further the gospel. But when it comes down to it, all you need is the gospel and your clothes. So God is the Lord of the harvest, sending out laborers into his harvest field. Secondly, our second section, we find rejection for the sake of Jesus. Rejection for the sake of Jesus. God is the Lord of the harvest, and he has chosen who will be saved. But we don't know that. So we go tell everyone we can about Jesus. Some will accept him, others will reject him. And Jesus prepares his disciples for rejection. So God offers Jesus through us to be accepted or rejected. So when we share the gospel is not just Jesus loves you. It's like, oh, that feels nice. The gospel must be given in a way that it can be rejected or accepted. If we tell someone that we are all sinners and deserving of hell, but God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take the penalty for our sin. And if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus for salvation, you will be saved and live in heaven forever. That person must decide whether or not they're going to accept that message. And they need to choose whether or not they are going to repent and believe, or they're going to reject it and walk away. So when we share the gospel, we must share it in a way that it can be accepted or rejected. We also see that God will judge us according to our spiritual light. God will judge us according to our spiritual light. So Jesus goes on in verses 12 to 16, and he compares some well-to-do Israelite cities with some wicked, evil, no good cities from the Old Testament. Sodom and its sister city Gomorrah, and then Tyre and Sidon. These are all cities that were wicked. And Jesus is talking about Israelite Jewish cities. And he's saying, if these wicked cities saw what they did, they would have repented long ago. And verse 12, Jesus says that the city of Sodom will not be judged as harshly as the town that rejects Jesus in his day. The cities that were filled with practicing Jews who rejected Jesus would have a harsher judgment than cities filled with non-Jews who did not follow God's law. Why? Because God will judge us according to our spiritual light that we have. Now, some people will ask, what about people who never hear about Jesus? What will happen to them? And that is a very good question. And the answer from the Bible is that they will face the judgment of God just like everyone else. But a better question is this: what happens to people who hear about Jesus and reject him? That is a more terrifying question. Because the more you know about the Bible and the more you know about Jesus, the harsher you will be judged if you reject it. So it's safer not to come to church if you're going to reject Jesus. Many think of America as a Christian nation. Certainly, we were founded on Christian principles and have millions of Christians in many churches. But what should concern us more than the current state of our country in the politics and the election is the many, many people who have heard about Jesus and chose to reject him. Our judgment will be harsh because we have the light of Jesus and many choose to reject it. Thirdly, rejoicing in our heavenly position. Rejoicing in our heavenly position. So the disciples return rejoicing because demons were subject to them through the power of Jesus. It is really important to know that only through the power that Jesus gives can we minister to others. Now, we may not go around casting out demons and healing people today, but anything that we do for Jesus must come through his power. Notice verses 18 and 19. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you unto power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And as we read through the book of Acts, this is the kind of power that Jesus' disciples have as they heal, as they do miracles, and as they start the church. But we also find that God's richest gift to us is belonging to him. Now, see, these disciples are more excited about what they have done for Jesus than what God has done for them. They're rejoicing in their ministry when they should be rejoicing in the ministry of God, that God has written their names in heaven. In our zeal to serve Jesus, we often forget that the best thing about being a Christian is not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us. The fact is that we belong to Jesus. And if you have that, you need nothing else in this world. So God's richest gift to us is belonging to him. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The fourth and last section is the revelation of the Father. The revelation of the Father. We see that God reveals the gospel to little children. So you see this word rejoice is used twice here. So the disciples are rejoicing in their ministry. Jesus, look what we've done. And Jesus, what's he doing? He's rejoicing what God is doing. God, the Father's ministry. When the disciples went out to tell others about Jesus, only the Father could reveal Jesus to people. The smart people missed out, but the ones with childlike faith, the unassuming and the trusting, understood the message. And the fact is here is that Jesus reveals the Father to whomever he chooses. Jesus reveals the Father to whomever he chooses. Notice verse 22 very clearly says this. Verse 22 makes it clear that people can only come to the Father if Jesus first reveals the Father to them. Okay? Verse 22, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So how do we know the Father? How do we know God? It's because Jesus himself has revealed the Father to us. It's a work of the Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Why should we rejoice that our names are written in heaven? Because it is a gift given to us, not a choice we have made. If you are saved today, it is because it was good in God's sight. You see the end of verse 21? Jesus rejoicing that the Father has revealed the gospel to certain people. And it was good. It was good in God's sight. So if you're saved, it's because it was good in God's sight. And we should be amazed, we should be floored, we should be speechless that we have the privilege that God has saved us, that our names are written in heaven. Jesus then blesses his disciples and says, not only are their names written in heaven, but they are also at a special time in history. Verse 23, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So today, if you know Jesus, you are doubly blessed, because number one, your name is written in heaven. And secondly, you have the full revelation of Jesus, because people in the Old Testament were waiting for Jesus to be revealed, and the disciples saw him. And now we have the full revelation of Jesus written in the Bible for us, so that we get to see him. And we are blessed because we live in the time after Jesus. So if you have the full revelation of Jesus and your name is written in heaven, you have everything that you need and you are blessed. So what I want to do now in conclusion is to go back through our passage and point out how Jesus leads his disciples and us to minister from a position of weakness. To minister from a position of weakness. So let's kind of catch up in our context to where we are here. So Jesus is journeying toward Jerusalem. That started in 951. He sets his face toward Jerusalem where he will die. And as he travels, he calls others to come and die with him, to follow him and take up their cross. He asks people to give up their lives in this world so that they will truly live in the next world. Last week we saw that if we are to follow Jesus, we must leave everything behind: home, comfort, and family. And Jesus continues in this vein of teaching by teaching his followers to minister out of a place of weakness. So we want to minister from a position of power. We want to have it all together. We want to have lots of money. We want to have more than one set of clothes. We want to look nice. But Jesus leads his disciples to minister from a place of poverty and weakness. So first, notice how Jesus sends out the 70. Again, with just the gospel and their clothes. No money, no food, and no supplies. Have you ever lived like that? Maybe some of you have. No home, no money, no supplies, only the clothes on your back. That is a position of weakness, because you are looking everywhere for help because you have nothing but the clothes on your back. They had to trust God to provide for them. This is a place of weakness. We would prefer to go out fully supplied, fully supported, fully insured, but not just basically homeless. Jesus puts it this way: I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We want to be protected. And Jesus says your lambs are going to be attacked by the wolves. There is incredible power in having many resources. But that's not how Jesus asks us to minister. Our resources actually may be a hindrance to us ministering in the power of Jesus. Secondly, there is the weakness of rejection. We like to be liked by other people. There is incredible power if you are liked by everyone. Can you imagine what a president of the United States could do if the whole country liked him? The whole Senate liked him? Incredible power. And we like to be liked as well. But Christians must accept their position as social outcast, because that's how Jesus lived and ministered, so should we. The third way we see weakness is the temptation to find power in how we minister. You see, the disciples came back from their ministry trip and they said, Jesus, we crushed it. Like, we nailed it. We got a home run. Jesus told them, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let's face it, we want to find success in what we do, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. If we successfully serve other people or become a famous pastor, people look up to you. It's like, wow, look at that person. Like, look at this famous person. They've served this way, or they've preached at so many places. Wow, they've led so many people to Christ. Wow, look at them. But whatever your role in God's kingdom, you're still just a farmer, a farmhand, a hired hand doing what Jesus tells you. Your position in heaven is much more important than whatever you accomplish for Jesus in this life. I'm going to repeat that. Your position in heaven is much more important than whatever you accomplish for Jesus in this life. Because one is what you have done through God's power, and the other is what God has done for you. Luke 17 puts it this way. Jesus tells a little bit of a story about a servant. He says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from a field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and then afterward you can eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We're just farmers. We're just servants. The most important thing is that our names are written in heaven. Jesus goes on with this theme of power and weakness by rejoicing that God works with children. Our riches, our power, our wisdom, and our possessions mean nothing compared to God. He sees through all those things and works with people who have a childlike trust in him. In America, we are especially taken by power. All humans are taken by power. Big churches, big budgets, pastors with lots of knowledge, who have written many books, preachers with big international ministries. We think that only smart and well-educated people can minister for Jesus. We are often wowed by something that means little in the sight of Jesus. What we need to rejoice in is this: God's power and God's work, that he has written your name in heaven, and that he is the Lord of harvest, revealing Jesus to whomever he wants to for his own glory. As for us, dear friends, we are just farmers. We're just servants, hired hands. All we need to serve Jesus is the gospel and a set of clothes. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we vastly underestimate your power and vastly overestimate our own power and abilities. And Lord, I pray that we would be more taken up with what you are doing and what you have done than what we think that we can plan and do. So Lord, we ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out more laborers into your harvest field. We pray that, Father, that you would help us as rich, powerful Americans to minister from a place of weakness so that the power of Jesus can be manifested through us. We pray this in his name. Amen.